Howdy. You're listening to the Texas A&M RUF podcast. Hope you enjoyed the talk.
Tonight, as we kind of close up my portion of this, we're going to talk about the place of rest. And it just draws me back to a moment, and actually, you can ask Jonah about this because he was there. We were at Disney together. And I don't know if you've ever been to Walt Disney World before or something like that. Right? Amazing, fun place. But it is interesting because you get to Disney and it's this kingdom, magic kingdom of what it's supposed to be. And then you feel like the rush of like getting in there. And then you observe all the people wearing the t-shirts together and yet they're yelling at each other, you know. And then when you leave, you're kind of exhausted. In some ways, not always a bad thing. But I had a very fun experience at Disney with our family. But one time we were there, oh gosh, I don't know how many years ago this was, maybe 4 years ago. And we were all in Epcot Center and riding in the Nemo ride. And, you know, I stepped into my clamshell. And we're sitting there with my kids, were a little younger at the time, 10 and 5. And so I was in there, and Jonah's dad decided to take Megan, my wife's phone, to take a picture of us. And he grabs the phone, and he's holding it, and all of a sudden he fumbles it, and it falls between our shells. And as it falls, I'm like, oh, well, there it is. I step out of the clamshell, and the whole thing is, and red lights come on. And these people start walking down and, like, grab me by the arm. And they're like, sir, you must come with us. And I'm like, what is going on? And I was like, there's just a phone right here. I just need to grab it. Like, it fell. And they walk me out, and they start, I mean, they're reprimanding me. And And the ride, I guess, starts back up and they keep going. So I'm standing out there and then I'm like, oh, there's just a phone. I was trying to get it. And they're like, you cannot get out of your clamshell. I go, out of the clamshell? The clamshell? What are you talking about? It's like, then he goes, you wouldn't get out of a moving car, would you? I'm like, the thing's going 2 miles an hour in a clamshell with no seatbelt. What is the problem here? He's like, you know, you could be kicked out of the park forever on this. Like, blacklisted and then the. And I was just like, are you serious right now? I just want a phone. That's all. It's right there. It's Nemo is looking at it. And they get off the ride, and they come to me, and they see me just standing there like this. And the people, like, escorted me to the front on the Nemo ride. And that was one of my Magic Kingdom episodes. And so somehow we did get the phone back. That's another story. Find my phone thing. That was so weird to see it like moving in Disney while we were somewhere else. Like you can see someone picked it up and took it to some weird place. Anyway, so one of the things that we're going to read tonight as we kind of conclude is about God's kingdom. And you may hear that word and go, okay, what does that mean? It means that when we talk about rest, that God's kingdom is not like something we can replicate here. His rest is something we actually, you get a taste of it. Theologians have talked about it in this area. They call it the already and the not yet. And you may have heard that language. And then what they mean by that is you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've already been given and have in Jesus a rest that is unlike any other. And yet, you're not yet to a place where it's fully established. And so we sit in this tension. And we look for places that we can replicate that and feel rest. And sometimes we get a taste of it. And we wish that the kingdom was just magical. But this kingdom that God talks about is way far more beautiful. And it's not something you have to rush to get in. And you're not pushing each other while you're there. And it's not something you're exhausted when you arrive. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read from Hebrews. And then we're going to kind of look at a couple other passages in between as we kind of go along. But I want you to think about this. It was C.S. Lewis said this, that author I mentioned before, the other one's books, Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe. He said this simply. He said, the people who were most effective in this world are those who had an eye towards the next. The people who are most effective in this world are those who had an eye towards the next. And you'll hear that in this passage. So this is from Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read 1 through, I'll actually read 1 to 13. I know that may throw you off. I'll read 1 through 11 since it's in there. Then I'll refer to the other passage. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying, through David, and so long afterward, and the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want you to, one point tonight, one thing. Remember. That's it. Remember. And we'll flesh this out in a few ways, but remember. Okay? This passage begins with a lot of quoting. You may see that if you have a Bible, or if you're looking at a phone, or even if you saw it there. There may be these things in quotes. And Hebrews is a New Testament book, but it is probably the best commentary on the Old Testament within the Bible. It's fantastic. It unpacks things. If you want just a built-in commentary of what's going on in the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews is your study. But it can be kind of difficult. There's a lot going on there, and a lot of things being quoted. And the author, if you want it broken down simply, the author of Hebrews is wanting you and I to know a couple of things. One is, now, the Old Testament connects to the New Testament. They're not two separate things. It's not just a before and after. It's linked together. And that's really important. Because I know it's really, we've spoken a lot from New Testament passages this weekend. But one reason I wanted to draw from this is it speaks of the already and the not yet together. And the author of Hebrews not only connects the Old and New Testament, but here's the biggest thing he's trying to get across, that Jesus is better than everything. Jesus is greater than everyone. And we need to look to him. And so he here begins to draw fragments from the Psalms. So you hear these kind of things, as I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. They shall never enter my rest. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's from Psalm 95, but it's also from other places in the Old Testament about the people of God leaving Egypt. And they were going to the promised land, and they were unable to enter. And they were rescued from Egypt. They were slaves. And we talked about this a little bit this morning, but brought out and didn't be brought into what was called a promised land. A place that would be abundant. with milk and honey, things that they would need for cooking and life and building a community and a world. And they would be brought into that. But these psalms are being drawn out. I don't know if you've heard, it kind of reminds me of that Old Dominion song, A Song for Another Time. I don't know if you're a country fan. But there are some songs like that. It seems these days especially, there are very few songs that don't borrow from other songs, especially coming out of Nashville. I often ask my like songwriter friends, I'm like, how do you just write something or do something that's not connected to another song? Or this is like really hard, you know? Because there's so many melodies that you may have in your head that may come through the lyrics that you're wanting to write. And so it's just hard to put a song out there that's not necessarily connected. So what's happening in a lot of songs, you may hear this, there are a lot of beats and a lot of connections to old songs and new songs today, and even drawing in some of the, not only the beats, but even the lyrics to that. And that's kind of what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's drawing from kind of old lyrics to let us know, okay, there's a rest that they were searching for. And they wanted to go to, they thought, and it was a physical place. This was like a place you could find with coordinates on a map. And it was really important for them to know that. That there was a longing. It was only a place that was meant to show something beyond itself. It was a place pointing beyond. Even when they got there, what happened to the people of Israel is their hearts collapsed. They still worship idols. They still looked away from God to try and build their world. That's why you see all this language of disobedience. It's because, not because it's about you being so obedient to get in the promised land. It's the fact that their hearts easily wander. And that they looked often to the promised land and saw what they could not get. Quoting C.S. Lewis again, you know, what brought C.S. Lewis to faith is interesting. And some of you may have read this or heard this. It was this desire that he had in himself. And he was really close friends with J.R.R. Tolkien, you know, who wrote Lord of the Rings and all that. And Tolkien was a big part in his coming to faith in Jesus. He did not believe in it. And one of the things that he recognized when he wrote kind of a book about how he became a Christian, it was called, he used this German word called Sehnsucht. Sounds exactly what it is. Sehnsucht. You know, if you take German in here, you know what I'm talking about. It's this desire, it's this longing. That's what it was. It was a longing that he kept recognizing in himself for something further. That everything he noticed in this world, it was like, I'm constantly wanting something else greater. I'm constantly wanting that sunset I see to just stay and not go away. I'm wanting that song that I hear, the melody, to not run out. I want to just continue to play because it draws something up in and out of me that causes my soul to rest. And you know what I'm talking about. You've been to those places and you go to those like moments where you're like, gosh, this concert, this thing, this you know, book, this sunset, this vacation, this place, those places that draw that sinsucht out of you. But you wish, just hang on. And what is it? It's a place. It's a thing that's to remind you of rest is to be real. And there is a home beyond this one. The promised land wasn't just a reward for them. It was a picture. It was a physical, tangible place, a picture for them to enter in that God was going to bring them. To show them that this, there's something more to this. My family in 2021 was in a massive flood. And we lived in Nashville. We lived across the street actually from the Little Harpeth River, which had its many benefits until this happened. And in 2021, lead pastor. It was Palm Sunday. It was actually the Saturday before Palm Sunday. And we had record rainfall. And at midnight, I had to wake up our children and carry my then 9-year-old, who was 6, and Jake, who was 11, We had to wade through waist-high water, pushing against us. I mean, it was like, it was nothing I've ever experienced. Just walking through waist-high water, lightning, storm, pouring rain so much, and walking about 50 yards to try and get to a house that could hold us. And waiting the next day for the water to subside. And it's interesting, as we went through that, it took about 2.5 years. I have a lot of stories of retaliation on empathy I have towards, you know, the things that have happened in North Carolina and those kind of things. It's way worse than we actually. But after being in a rental house for 2.5 years, trying to get our home rebuilt, one of the things that we noticed when we moved back in, and still are in some ways, is unpacking boxes that are like time capsules. And you see, sorry if I start crying, you see things about your life and your children and yourself that you didn't ask to pack up. And yet, what's so amazing about what happened in that is God wants us to remember how faithful He is. And one of the most beautiful sayings through it, my youngest Cole said this after it was over. He said, God brought the flood, but He brought us through it. He kept us safe. And He wants us to remember that even though we're in a place and a time where, and this is why I think remembering is so important and why these are quoted here for the people of God, is to remember what's ahead of us. To remember something is to keep. To really remember something. You know, when somebody texts you or remembers you and sends you a text or it reaches out to you in a moment, and maybe you're had a really, really hard week, month, year, and you just feel kept, that's remembering. That's what the Lord is wanting them to understand about His faithfulness. His rest for them. His place of rest is a shadow in this world for the next that is going to be far better than anything we can rebuild. And He gives us these moments to remind us that we're not yet home. You know what's crazy? My wife told me over and over, when we were packed up in that rental house, that she knew we were not going to be there much longer in Nashville. She didn't know where we were going. One reason I'm standing in front of you is the Lord had us packed up. And I didn't know what happened. And I didn't ask for it. And yet I am rejoicing. I could not be more thankful to be here with Dylan. And be with our family in Houston. The Lord knew. You know, the other things that He continues to speak about in this passage, it's interesting, is He talks about it. You see a bunch of names. Kind of Old Testament names, especially in verse 8, he says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." There are people all through Hebrews, particularly this in the Old Testament, and I think it's really important for you to know that when the Bible talks about people and places and things, this is not just written for us to have great stories and to encourage you to hope that you make it through. But he's actually saying these are real people, again, that you can find in history and space and time with coordinates on a map. And he's saying, Hebrews is saying, there were these figures like Joshua. He was supposed to bring them in. He was the one that would bring them. Moses actually wasn't allowed to bring them in the promised land. And so if you go back in the Old Testament, you read, you know, we just sang that song, I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land, right? Canaan's land, you know, like you're looking across. He was to bring them into that promised land, Joshua was. And yet, even though he brought them into it, if he was supposed to bring them into a rest, then they would actually be at rest, right? And we would experience it like that. But he didn't bring them fully into it. See, the point was, there's another rest that we're supposed to understand. I want you to turn, if you have a Bible, to Matthew 11. I'm just going to jump here real quick. And this is actually the passage that's right above what we looked at this morning. Matthew chapter 11. Remember, Jesus is talking and he's having this discussion about with the religious leaders about what it means to really know rest and the Sabbath. And in verse 23 it says this: "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.' Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me." Now listen to these words. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want you to notice something briefly about that. We can unpack this passage for a long time. There is no other figure, and notice in Joshua himself, no other figure that could say, "Come to me and I will give you." Notice even when we're looking in Hebrews, over and over the language is, "You shall not enter my rest." There's an actual pronoun of "my rest." It's personal. It's something entering into God's rest. And if Joshua was able to do it, then they would have it. But there's something more here. He's talking about there is someone to come that would actually give rest. It is in Christ. You know, it mentions in Hebrews about good news. It says in verse 2, it says, "For good news came to us as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." Which simply is saying, the good news, the gospel. So, I want you to know something. When the Bible mentions good news, it's not like what we think of as just religious talk. The language gospel was actually a very historic thing. So even if you looked up Roman, you know, like treatises and stuff, it would actually say the gospel according to Emperor Trajan or things like that. You would read these kind of things. It was an announcement. And it essentially meant that it was an announcement of something that occurred. So good news wasn't something it warranted your opinion. It asked for your reaction. So it's not like you can go, and oftentimes we read the Bible and we're like, I don't know if it's the Word of God or not. Okay, fair, we can have those discussions, but actually what the Bible's doing when it says, even in Mark and other Gospels, when it starts as the Gospel according to Jesus Christ, it's saying, here's an announcement of something that has happened. You can either say he is or isn't. How are you going to react to it? Because there's not an opinion of, is he? It's, what's your reaction to it? And so when it talks about that here in Hebrew, the good news is good news of rest. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Are you weary and heavy laden? Aren't you looking for someone to shoulder what you think you can? When he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," he's talking to a group of people who are looking to all the religious leaders of his time to say, "Hey, if you just do this, you'll have rest. we listen to every thought leader we can, and every podcast, and every book, and everything. And there are great books out there. I love them. And we've talked, many of us have talked about them. I love reading those things. But we have to remember, there's only been one who said, "My rest. Come to me." It begins, there's a genesis. There's a beginning point. There's Aristotle said this. It's interesting. The great Aristotle, who was not a Christian necessarily, but he talked about the universe in this way, and I always thought it was really interesting. So especially if you're here and you're like, okay, what is Christianity about? He said there's something in the universe, there has to be, everything is moving, that there has to be an unmoved mover. That the universe has to have an unmoved mover. Now think about that for a second. How much we move. How much everything moves. How much it's so hard for us to stop moving. And yet there has to be an unmoved mover, something in this universe that doesn't get moved by everything. That is not unseated, not surprised, not ever without rest. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was the only human being who could walk on this earth and have a relationship with the Lord and with those around him and was never unseated with rest. And the only single time we see that Jesus was not at rest was both in the garden of Gethsemane wrestling with what he was to do, and then when he goes to the cross to take on the cross, he looks to his Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only moment we see that happen to him. And why does he do that? Because he had to take all the unrest from us. Aristotle was right. There is an unmoved mover. And yet he is so personal and so real and is the Lord himself. You know, this passage draws out so much, but it uses this word. I want to end by saying this with you to kind of close the reading. It says this in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. And it begins to unpack rest and Sabbath as God's. That Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember. But I want to read to you a quick selection by a student, an MIT student, that I think draws out what they think possible promises as they did their work. There's this feeling that no matter how hard you work, you can always do better. And as long as you can do better, you're not good enough. There's something to giving everything and always falling short. Eventually, we'll walk out of here with deep understanding of our fields, a fantastic tolerance for failure and for late nights, and raised expectations for ourselves and for humankind. Someday, we'll look back on these 4 years as the best years of our lives and the foundations of the kinds of friendships that can only be formed with some suffering. But right now, sometimes it feels like MIT drags your self-esteem over a jagged, gravely rock face. It stretches your happiness, your mental health, and the passion and energy that brought you here like an old rubber band. You're like, I'm glad I didn't go to MIT. you can fill in the blank there with A&M. You can fill in the blank there with internship. What's next? Job? You can fill it in with a lot of different things. But there's only been one person who did the opposite of that. And the good news is a good news for a reason. It's a promise of what is to come. And I want to just briefly give you a couple just things to think about as we kind of close of what that future rest might be like. Just go with me here. Rest with the Lord. What would that be like? It means means that there's not a moment where you're doubting whether, am I really loved by God? There will be a day in heaven, what that rest will be is your soul will actually rest from those constant questions of asking, am I actually okay with Him? I will tell you, I don't think I've told you this story. As a pastor, I remember at Easter, when I was a campus minister, because I knew I was a campus minister, because I wasn't preaching on Sunday, for an Easter Sunday, I remember sitting there listening to whoever was giving the Easter sermon, and all that I could do was think about, I am a failure. What a fraud I am. And I began to start thinking, how do I do better as a Christian, as a pastor, as a minister? I started sweating in the service. And I look back at that and I go, when? I mean, I think like day after thinking, gosh, how my own just stuff gripped me. I'm just at unrest with the Lord. What is it about? Why is it when we always ask, how's your relationship with the Lord doing? What do we typically say? Well, I haven't gone to church in a while. This is everybody. Well, I haven't really prayed. What are we doing? We run from the, we just talked about doing. We're at unrest. What, you know what it'll be like? We won't have that. Heaven will be full rest with the Lord. And in fact, it talks about at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 that the Lord will be at the center. We're talking about this today. Is that worship will be in everything. Like you won't have to come to a meeting like this to worship. You will do that, but you know what? You'll leave here and you'll be in worship. Everything you do will be worship. And you won't have to think like, am I worshiping the Lord by doing this? You won't have to ask that. Can you imagine how awesome that would be? What about the relationships around you? What would it be like for you to be at rest from all the anxiety, from all the conversations, from walking away from a table maybe even this afternoon? You said something and you just can't stop pouring over in your head. Man, that was kind of dumb what I said, or what am I thinking? Or those moments where you have a breach of a friendship. You're hoping that you find somebody in your life. Maybe a spouse. Maybe you come on this trip and you're just so lonely. And you haven't let anybody know. And you've been around everybody here, and yet you've been so lonely. Guess what? The rest we will have in heaven, you will not experience that. Imagine that. That's our hope. That's the promise. That's what's ahead of us. No hiding. No fear. A rest in your soul. A rest for everything you do. The work that is around you, the world around you. No more watching planes run into helicopters and thinking, is that going to happen? Do you know that the picture of heaven coming down is a city in Revelation? And that in this city there are no gates. And do you know why the description of no gates? It's because there will be no need. And it says, every tear will be wiped away from your eye. And death will be no more. Can you imagine how much rest we know? Knowing that Jesus has brought that and begun it. The already in Him. Not yet because we're not there, but we are headed there. We are bound. We are bound. We are bound for the promised land. And there's no other religion, idea, or philosophy that is unmoved by every unrestful thing in this world. Only Christ could be sent to come into every nook and cranny of the... Do you know what? Think about it for a second. God is a genius. He comes in flesh to live the life of death and resurrection that you and I can't do. So that we can have it in Him. That's why the author of Hebrews is constantly saying, Jesus is the best! And that's your rest in mind. That's what we have to focus. Amen?
Amen.
pray. And then before the music team comes up, I don't know if this is a moment to do that. If you want to, if you can. I actually want to open the floor up for any questions you may have. If you have any, or anything that popped up from your groups. If not, great, you can grab me afterwards. We don't need to make this a long, awkward pause moment. But I just would love to entertain any of that or encourage you. So let me pray for us, and then we'll do that for a second. God, you're so good to us. I have barely used any worthwhile language to talk about the rest that is ahead of us. And Lord, would you guide these amazing men and women to know that the way that they approach rest now is a sweet, short picture of what the rest they will have in the future. That those, and Lewis was right, those who are most effective in this world, like us, would we be most effective now because we have such a grasp of how we're loved in you and through your Son Jesus. That we come to you, that we have an idea of knowing that the reality of rest ahead of us is just beyond what we can grasp. Would we live so joyfully, even in our exhaustion, even in the not yet, because we already know what we have in Christ. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.
We hope that you've enjoyed this episode of the Texas A&M RUF podcast. If you're interested in joining us for a large group, we would love to see you at All Faiths Chapel on the north side of campus across from Sabisa at 8 p.m. on Wednesdays. Go ahead and follow at AggieRUF on Instagram for updates about any other events we're putting on. We hope to see you around. Thanks and gig 'em.